Wednesday evening service, and I pray you've had a wonderful week in the Lord. I pray He's spoken to you and you've heard His voice. A lot of things going on here. I want to remind everyone that the camp, LNFI camp, will be coming up June 8th through the 12th, and it says they're in need of energetic male counselors, and so that means probably someone who is strong, wouldn't you say? And so you can contact the office for more information. Also, committed and connected, making Calvary Chapel your home. People ask all the time, you know, Bill, how do we connect here? How do we commit? Well, you know, basically it's pretty easy. Once a year we usually have, you know, making Calvary Chapel your home, a class that we do. But basically you can just meet Tony or someone there in the lobby after the service, say, hey, this is my home church. This is where I want to hang out. And what they do, they'll take your picture and you'll fill out a little bit of form, a small form rather, and that way we kind of know who you are. And there you go. You got it made. So also the Marriage Fellowship and Single Focus. The singles in the Marriage Fellowship is this Saturday. The Marriage Fellowship is at 5 p.m. Tony Roach's home. And then the Single Focus of Singles is this Saturday at 7 p.m. at Angela Gibson's house. Also, baptisms are this Sunday after the second service. We're hoping to baptize outside if it's warm enough and the weather is permitting. If you have not signed up for that and you would like to be water baptized, follow the commandment of the Lord, just simply call the church office and Merlinda will tell you everything that you need to do. A lot of things going on this week, a lot of our families here we want to be praying for, and Donald Gibson, Lowell's younger brother, I just been told this afternoon his heart stopped today during stent surgery, and they revived him. He's in ICU. We want to lift him up, and let's just begin with him tonight, shall we? Father, we just thank you tonight as we lay aside everything, and Lord, we step into your peace, and we run. We run, Lord, from disobedience. We run from a critical spirit. We run from a critical, judgmental heart. We run from those things that grieve and quench and vex and sadden the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, as the noise has now ceased, the singing has stopped, we desire to find you in this quiet moment. Even if I do not teach a word tonight, we want to find you right now. Would you please, Father, manifest yourself to us. Be real in our midst and touch our hearts and touch our lives tonight. And Lord, we start out by lifting up Lowell's brother, Lord Donald, to you. Just being with him and all the family and all of Angela's family, Lord, as I know that they're praying for him and that they love him. Thank you for being there and just helping him and healing his body. And Lord, for Carol, we lift her up as well and just touching her body, bringing healing to her and Eleanor and Mary Bentley and Nelda brothers. Lord, all of them we lift up to you. And Father, we lift up Gavina's family with the loss of his mother-in-law yesterday. Lord, just be with the family, and for the funeral tomorrow, just be there in such a mighty way and bring comfort for them. And Lord, be with us now. We love you. Oh, we want your presence more than anything tonight. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 45. We're just about finished with this great, great first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 45, I'm turning there with you tonight, as we also were welcoming all those that are listening live to us right now and welcoming them to our family tonight as we share the Word of God with them as well. We're going to try to cover about three chapters tonight, and on these three chapters, actually, with just more commentary, or actually more reading and less commentary, but it's just a wonderful, wonderful three chapters. And, you know, God sent Joseph before his people to save them, and to actually, you could even say, save the world because of the horrible famine that came upon the land. And remember the last time we were together, the Joseph's brothers, all of them, they passed the test. They weren't going to leave Benjamin there. They, in other words, they would die for Benjamin. And they all stood in the gap for him. And they don't know, the brothers still don't know that the man standing before them is their brother, is their brother Joseph. He looks Egyptian. He talks Egyptian. They have no idea. The last time they saw him is when they threw him in the pit there when he was 17 years old, and many, many years have now passed. And let's begin and look how God sent Joseph before them, beginning in chapter 45, verse 1, when it says, "Then Joseph, he could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him." In other words, his brothers that were in front of him. "And he cried out and he said, 'Make everyone go out from me.' And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers." And look what he did. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard it." This was the third time of the five times in Scripture that he is going to be, we're going to find Joseph weeping over his brothers. And no one knew why he was weeping. Can you imagine? There his brothers are standing before him. They do not know it's Joseph. And all of a sudden, the second in command to all of Egypt breaks down and starts weeping right there in front of him. Only God knows and only Joseph knows why he's weeping. The Egyptians didn't know, and his brothers certainly didn't know. But what I want you to see here is Joseph sent everyone out of the room, which means it was a private meeting with only his brothers, meaning it was a family affair. There is coming a time in the future, at the second coming, when Jesus returns, and he's going to return, of course, as we already know, there upon Mount Olivet, and he's going, this what we call the second coming, and he's going to be reveal himself to his people who have rejected him. It says in Zechariah 12:10, it says that "I will pour on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Finally, in that last day, isn't it going to be wonderful when Israel finally recognizes Jesus Christ as their Messiah? Amen? Boy, that's going to happen. It's going to happen at the second coming. And it says in verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers," now he's going to talk in Hebrew now, and look what he says. We covered a part of this last time we were together. He says, "I am Joseph." And look at his first words. He says, "Is my father, is my dad, is he still alive?" The deep love that Joseph had for Jacob. Now look what happened. "But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." The word "dismayed" there is really a very weak translation. It should read, "They were terrified." You understand? Literally terrified. They were so terrified, they were rendered speechless. Their mouths just fell wide open. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Prepare to die." No, but I tell you what. Now, I may have said that. I say, "It's been 22 long years, boys. You don't recognize me, do you?" You know what I'm saying? But no, he didn't do that. Look what he says. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near, and then he said, 'I'm Joseph. I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here.'" Look what he says. "For the devil sent me here. For demons sent me here. For my wicked life sent me here." No. Look what Joseph says. "For God sent me before you." Why? "To preserve life." Not just theirs, but millions of people. "For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you think if you'd have just revealed yourself to your brothers, you'd have said something different, really? I mean, he immediately, the first thing he does, I love you. I want you to come near to me. And he says, "Listen, there's 5 years left." And do you think maybe those brothers looked at him and said, "How does he know there are 5 years of famine left?" You understand? He says, listen, I'm here to protect you and to save you. God sent me before you to preserve you. And look at verse 7. And he repeats it again. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here. Can you believe he said that? Who threw him in the pit? They did. Who sold him to the Ishmaelites, the Midianites? They did. Who went home and took his coat and took it back to his daddy and said, oh, there's blood. See, it's blood all over. I guess wild beasts have torn him apart. His brothers. He says, listen, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he, meaning God, has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. At 17 years of age, we already know, he was thrown in the pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. At the age of 30, Joseph went from the pit to the palace, and in 5 minutes, he stood before Pharaoh, revealed the dreams to him, and became second in command in all of the world. And then the 7 years of plenty have passed already, plus 2 years of famine. There's 5 left. So if we figure all that up, we know that Joseph then was about 39, possibly 40 years of age as he revealed himself to his brothers. Now I'm going to ask you a question. It says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Do you really look at life the way Joseph does? That's a question I asked myself, and I put it down on paper. I said, Bill, do you really look at life like Joseph? Let me ask you a question. If anyone had the right to be bitter about life, all those years in prison, for something he didn't even do, sold by his own family, hated by them, envied by them, don't you think Joseph had a right to be bitter? Come on. That's a life that could make anyone bitter. But you know, I start thinking about that, and you know what? How today in the 21st century, in the culture that we live in, how people become so bitter and so twisted over the smallest things. How people get offended it's like, hello. Oh, that felt so good to say that. Over nothing. Over nothing. You're in my seat. Oh, mercy. Listen, God has a plan. He has a plan for each of us. And you know what? Sometimes we go through hard times. Life's just not fair, folks. It's never going to be fair. Amen? And I look at Joseph, you know, what a great man, what a great example. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's who we are. Now, that was written to Israel, and may I say, since it was, everyone who hates Israel ought to read that verse. Because God says, you know what? You're not going to make it if you're messing with Israel. But Christians should believe that verse. So look what Joseph did in verse 9. He says, hurry up, go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. In other words, hurry up, hurry up. From verses 4 through 9, Joseph has said now 5 times he's mentioned God. He wants his brothers to know that God's the one who sent him there. And they weren't believing it, of course. But you know what? Joseph was a man of faith. He looked at the things that God was doing, and God's plan for Joseph was, Joseph, you're going to save your family. You're going to save people. If we could only discern God's purposes in our life, whenever we walk into calamity, whenever things are happening that we don't understand, whenever we go through difficult moments and difficult years and difficult times in our life, and we go through the fire, if only we could understand God's purpose, I don't think that our hearts would be as fearful. I don't think that we would be angry. I don't think that we would have resentment. You know, listen to me. What God intends and what Joseph's brothers intended are two different things. Amen? See, what they intended for evil, what they intended for evil, God says, no, I'm making it good. You know, that's why whenever things are not working out in your life, do you know, just say, okay, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know what I'm facing. I don't have to be discouraged. I can cast all of my burden upon you because you care for me. Amen? And you know what? I believe with all my heart the things that are here, that are happening in our lives, they're going to work out for my good. And it doesn't mean the things that happen to me are good. But God says, you know what? I'm going to work them out for good. One way or another, I'm going to turn them around in your favor. Do you really believe that tonight? If you don't, then you're going to hurt and you're going to be resentful about things that come into your life. So he says in verse 10, look what Joseph said, you'll dwell in the land of Goshen, which is literally the best part of Egypt. And you shall be near to me and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And look what Joseph said he's going to do. He says, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Listen, Joseph was a man of faith. Joseph believed what God told him in that dream. Amen? And he believed, he didn't have a problem at all believing God. And you know what? He says, I'm going to provide for you. Isn't that amazing? After all his brothers had done to him, except for Benjamin, of course. And he said, I want you to be near me. I want your children to be near me. I want to provide for you. You know, the word Goshen means to draw near to. You know what? We need to live in a time, in an area where we draw near to God. Always stay near to God. See, He is our provider. Everything that we need, God will provide, not only for you, but just like Joseph said, and your household, and your little ones, and everything. And you know what? You may think tonight, well, that was all those years ago and there was a horrible famine in the land during that time. Well, let me say something to you. There is a famine in our land, a horrible famine. Look out there. People are starving to death because the Word of God is not being preached and not being preached in many churches today. Listen, we don't want to be a part of that famine. He says, and then in verse 12, behold, he said, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Isn't that amazing? It's like Joseph draws them a little closer and says, read my lips, okay? I want you to look very carefully. And the reason he said that is because they still haven't said a word. You see, they're still in shock and we're already on verse 12. They haven't opened their mouths. They're going, what is going on here? And look what he says in verse 13. He says, so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you've seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And look what he did. Then Joseph fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers finally, what did they do? Talked with him. You know, why doesn't God give us that conversation? I'm going, Lord, now you told us everything else. At least you could, you know, I want to hear what Reuben and Simeon and them, what are they going to say? I mean, I'd give anything to know what they were talking about. And then it says, and now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, hey, Joseph's brothers, they've come. And it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. You remember, because Joseph had saved Egypt, literally. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father, your household, and come to me. And look what Pharaoh says, I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you're commanded to do this. He's commanding Joseph. He says, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come, and do not be concerned about your goods. Wouldn't you love to somebody just to say to you, you know what, all that junk you have at your house, just forget about it. I'm going to send all the limousines. You're going to have all the clothes you want. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. Just leave that old junk and leave it to somebody else. Praise the Lord. He said, the best of the land of Egypt is yours. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. You know, those carts there, just not that it's going to change your life or anything tonight, but those carts are actually wheeled wagons, which was almost unheard of and unknown in the land of Canaan. So this would be like not having, being in a car ever in your life. And all of a sudden, now you're sitting in a car and you're rolling along. Do you follow me? This was like an unbelievable thing that's happening here. And he gave provisions for the journey, and he gave them, gave to all of them, to each man. Look what Joseph gave: changes of garments, in other words, clothing. And to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he said, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." And then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words with Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, you know, in other words, the Cadillac, you know what I mean? When he saw the carts and which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And then Israel said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die." Well, you know, Jacob is not going to return to Canaan once he leaves there. He's going to die in the land of Egypt, but he'll be buried later on in Canaan. And, you know, it's amazing. It says Jacob's heart was revived. He saw the wagons. He saw all that pulling in. You know, I remember one night I received a phone call. Actually, it was during the day. I received a phone call from a man that I had not seen in many years. And he said, "I need you to talk with me." He said, "Can we go for a drive?" I said, "Well, sure." And he said, "I'll be there to pick you up." And so I said, "Okay." And so he was from out of state, and he, I guess, flew in or whatnot. And so I'm sitting there waiting for him to come and get me. And all of a sudden, a stretch limousine, you know, pulls up in my driveway. You know, I see a chauffeur gets out of the car, you know, and I'm looking out the window like, "Well, what's going on here?" And so he comes and knocks on my, or rings the doorbell, and I open the door. I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Mr. Quinn?" I said, "Yes." I thought maybe I was getting ready to be bumped off or something here, you know. He says, "I'm your driver. I'm here to pick you up." And so, you know, he opens the door, and I sit down, and there's this, you know, big, you know, those big stretched limo. I mean, I haven't been, that's the first one I think I've ever been in my life. A TV and a bar and... Well, I'm in my shorts and tennis shoes, and I mean, I wasn't expecting anything. And so then across from me was the gentleman dressed in a suit that I was going to talk to. And for the next 4 hours, all that we did was drive all over Fort Worth. And I prayed with him, loved on him, encouraged him. You know, that's the way, and his heart was revived, by the way. You know, that's what happened with Jacob. He saw all of those good things that he had never seen before. He was blown away. You know that God loves us tonight, and that God has good things for you. And so many times we miss out on the good things of God. We miss out on the things that God, the open doors, all the things that God wants to give us. You know why? Because we don't think anything's working out for us. And we let circumstances and events and dark things and our problems and our hurts blind us from what God is trying to do. Well, I don't want to be, I want to be able to open that door. I'm going to get in a limp. I had a great time. You know, have you ever pulled in a McDonald's in one of those things? Now, let's look at Jacob's last journey in chapter 46. So Israel took his journey. That's what men of faith do. They go on a journey. And with all that he had, he came to Beersheba. And look what he did. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now it says Israel. Did you notice that? Israel, not Jacob. Israel, the name that God gave him, meaning prince with God, a man ruled by God, governed by God. So Israel, he came. And where did he stop? He stopped where? At the same place all those years ago where he left his mother, Rachel, and his father, Isaac, there at Beersheba. And then what is he doing? And well, remember, he was running from his brother Esau at that time, all those years ago. So Jacob is still in the promised land. He's on the very edge of the promised land, getting ready to go into the land of Egypt, okay? And look what he does. All of his family is with him, all the children, everyone, everything they have. He's gathered it all up. And he, before he leaves the promised land, he decides to pray. You know, may I say to you that when everything looks right, when everything feels right, when you're getting one good report after another, and that's what was happening with Jacob, don't ever neglect prayer. You know, we have a habit of when everything is working out for a change, our prayer time stops. You ever notice that? Man, everything, I'm okay, I don't need to pray as much. Yes, you do. You need to probably pray more when everything's going well. You need to, don't ever, ever neglect your prayer time. With all that good news, even then, Jacob was fearful about going down into Egypt because Egypt had never been a good thing for any of his forefathers. So look what he says in verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, listen, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear. See, he was fearful to go down. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel is going to be formed, and I will go down with you. That's why you don't ever have to fear. Amen? God says, I'm going to go with you, Jacob. I'm going to go with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, meaning you will die there in the presence of your son. How would you like God to tell you that tonight? Tell you tonight, you know, that you're getting ready to pass on. Get your house in order. And your children, they're going to be there with you. They're going to put the hand over your eyes when it's over. You know, God knows everything, doesn't he? See, God knows the future. He knows the past. He knows there's not anything he doesn't know. Oh, how we need to be wise. How we need to know that if God knows everything and he does, that everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out. You know, if we knew everything that was going to happen tomorrow, you wouldn't need faith for tomorrow, would you? No. But see, we can have faith in God who knows everything's going to happen tomorrow. And so then it says, Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel, look what they did. They carried their daddy, they carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock, their goods, and they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And now these are the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was his firstborn. Now look at all of those names. You see that? Do you really want me to cover all those names tonight? Listen, why did the Lord give us all those names? I'll tell you why. Because this is the genealogy that's going to lead to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is wonderful. What a family record. I mean, look at that. That's a historical record. From these would come the whole nation of Israel. And so here's what I'm going to do with those names. I'm going to go let Pastor Darrell, he has them all memorized. All the male names, Pastor Darrell, you can tell us those, and I'll take the female names. Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, what's the next one? Zilpha, right? Oh, and don't forget Dinah. Okay, I win. Look at down at verse 26. Now, Darrell, you know I was teasing with you tonight. He was getting ready to come up here. I was getting a little worried. Look at verse 26. Now, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So there's 70 actually total, including Joseph and his clan. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." You know, 22 years had now passed, and Jacob and Joseph, they had not seen one another. The last time that Jacob saw his son Joseph, he was 17 years of age. And you know, I wonder why God, again, there's so little information here. It just says, remember, a good while. I wonder how long a good while is. Have you ever wondered, how long is that? Loving each other and holding each other and weeping. And then Joseph said to his brother and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, and for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What's your occupation?" that you'll say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." You remember, Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture, if you will. And do you know what? They still don't want anything to do with shepherds, especially the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you know what's wonderful about this? When you think of God's protection, this right here, remember whenever when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, remember how they started marrying the Canaanites and intermarrying and so forth? But God in his wisdom is getting ready to bring out a nation. A nation is going to be born from 70 people into the millions. And so since the Egyptians had nothing to do with shepherds, in other words, they were abomination, that means that there would be no intermarrying. What the wisdom of God when you start thinking about that. And then in chapter 47, it says, "And then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they're in the land of Goshen.'" So look what Joseph is getting ready to do now. He's going to introduce his family to Pharaoh. "And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh." I'd love to know which 5, wouldn't you? "And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'Well, what's your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Well, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We've come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any competent men among them,'" and I would have said, "I don't know any of them, "'make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" And then Joseph brought in, I love that, brought in his father Jacob. And look what he did. He set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Joseph, again, as we know, the second most powerful man in all of the land, in all of Egypt. I tell you, this guy, Joseph, loved his daddy. And you know, here he brought his dad in, and you know, probably, a worker, a sun-baked, hard-working man, a man of the land, of the field. And there, I can promise you that Jacob had never, ever seen anything like the court of Pharaoh. The lions and the ivory steps and the peacocks and the golden fans that kept him cool and all of that. It must have been amazing. And you know, I think of Joseph coming in and he's being carried now, you know, because he's so old and so he's not limping anymore, you know, or his staff and so forth are leaning. He's being carried in and brought before Pharaoh. And then it says, Jacob blessed him. Jacob lifted up his hand and said, "The Lord God bless you." That must have been, I'd give anything to see that moment. And look what Pharaoh did. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Would you say that's a strange question? I mean, every time I read that, I go, why did he say that? Well, of course, we know that Jacob was 130 years old here. But the thing is, I think that what's really being said is two things. Number one, I don't think Pharaoh had ever seen anyone that old in his life. And I don't think the longevity of the people in Egypt was like the longevity of the Jewish people at all during that time. And so he just was say, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "Well, the days of the years of my pilgrimage." I love that. Not my home. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm on a journey to my homeland. Amen. Just like we are. He said, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years of my life. And they have not attained or they've not measured up to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Jacob said, "You know what? My life is not been what I wanted it to be. It's not really anything to write home about," is what he's saying. And you know, you start thinking about his life and Esau. Oh, his brother Esau, then Laban, his uncle Laban, all the things that he went through. And then, of course, the loss of Joseph, the cruelty of his sons when they killed all of those people at Shechem because of Dinah when they raped his sister and so forth. It's just horrible, the things that Jacob has experienced in his life. And he says, "No, I just don't, it's been a lot of evil in my life." And he says, "You know, my grandfather Abraham was, he lived to be 175. And my father, the oldest of all the patriarchs, lived to be 180 years of age." So he says, "I'm 130 years old." So Jacob is going to live now for another 17 years, which means he's going to be 147 years old when he dies. And what's interesting is that Joseph was with Jacob the first 17 years of his life, and now Joseph is going to be with Jacob the last 17 years of his life. May I say something to you tonight about just living? Don't waste your life. You know, on Wednesday nights, you know how, you know, we're all tired. We've worked all day. You know what I'm saying. I'm ready to turn in just like everybody else, you know. And so when you're tired, you just kind of say it like it is. Do you ever grow weary of pettiness? Say amen. Let us never be a petty people. You know, just being petty. You know, there's things, and you know, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Be good. Be tender-hearted. Love people. Be an encourager. Be an exhorter. But don't be petty. Don't be petty. For a Christian to be petty is such a sad, sad picture. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our heart toward wisdom." Live, church. Love your wife now if you have one. Love your husband now if you have one. If you're single, then love the brethren, love the sister. Amen? Love people. Oh, how we need encouragers in this dark land that we live in. All the vile sins that are taking place, the sins even of our government, the horrible things that are happening. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Live. And look what he did in verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You believe that? You know, Israel means prince of God. And here is the prince of the earth, Pharaoh, and he's being blessed. What a wonderful thing. That's a perfect picture, if you will, of the lesser blessing the greater right there. And so what a wonderful thing it is. And so he went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph situated his father, his brothers, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, which is Goshen, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, brothers, all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now watch this. Watch his administration abilities. And when there was no bread in all the land, that means nowhere, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, languished because of the famine. In other words, the food was literally gone. And had Jacob stayed in Canaan, they would have all perished right there, all of them, the entire family. But you know what's amazing? I want you to note this, that God's people had bread. Amen? Isn't that amazing? God's people had bread. There is a time coming upon this planet. We're going to be gone. I believe we'll be gone. We'll be caught up before the great tribulation period. And there's going to be a time, you know, during the great tribulation period, you talking about food, famine. Listen to what it says in Revelation 6:5. It says, "And when the angel opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales." A pair of scales, talking that always there in Revelation is talking about food shortages, about famine. And he says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius.'" In other words, a day's wage just to feed one person. One meal, "and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." Now, barley, remember, is for animals, not basically, it's not for humans. And it's talking about this cheap grain. So 3 meals for a person, "and do not harm the oil and the wine." The black horse, the third seal, the horrible famine that's going to be during the great tribulation period. So the food is all gone. And look what Joseph did in verse 14. He gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and all the money that was found in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Boy, I'll tell you, would this nation fall apart if the money failed? Ooh, it would be frightening. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, listen, what do you do when you don't have a dime left? Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated, not educated. Everybody's on the same level when all the money's gone. Amen? And then Joseph said, you know, he said, "Well, give me your livestock." And he says, "I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, and the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for their livestock that year. So all their money is gone. Now their livestock is gone. And when the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, "Hey, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone, but Lord, also the herds are of our livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes and both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So the money is gone. Possessions are gone. Now their property is going to be gone, and now their person is sold, given to Pharaoh as a slave. And then Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh now owns all of it. "For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because of the famine was severe upon them. And so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands." So it's interesting that Joseph, he is realigning or redistributing all the population of the people. He's bringing them into the cities, closer, I guess, to the food and so forth. But did you notice that the priest, that they just kept on, that nothing was taken from them? Can you imagine what would have happened, and I think of this often, had they done away with the priesthood then? Remember, they did was practice divination. They were demonic. Egypt would be a total different nation had they done that. Amen? But they didn't. And then Joseph said to his people, or to the people, "Indeed, I've bought you and your land this day from Pharaoh." In other words, you own nothing, you have nothing. And he says, "Look, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land," which tells me that Joseph knew that the famine was now over, okay? And it was you could start sowing. "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you'll give 1/5 to Pharaoh." In other words, 20% for Obamacare, okay? "And 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, and those of your household as for food for your little ones." So they said, "You've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, and Pharaoh should have 1/5 except the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. Look what it says. They had possessions. Did you see that? Everybody else had nothing. But the children of God, they had possessions. They were doing just fine. They didn't lose one thing. And they grew and they multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near for Israel that he must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." In other words, take this oath. You make an oath to me. "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And then he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him, and Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, Jacob, as we're going to learn, we're going to finish Genesis next week, the Lord willing. Where he, like I said, he's going to live 17 more years. And what's wonderful, Egypt will never live in Jacob. Amen? And you know, he wants to be buried back in the promised land, and we're going to learn exactly where he was buried and what an incredible funeral procession that was. But you know, let me say something about these, as I hurriedly taught these three chapters tonight. What I've learned in my short life is not a whole lot. But what I do know is this. You know, I'm a lover of art, okay, for example. I love original art. And I love to go to museums, and I love to look at original art. When I was in Europe, I just lived in the galleries and so forth. And our life is kind of like a painting, is what I've picked up in my life. That if you look at paintings, some of the paintings have real dark colors, and then right connected to the dark colors are the beautiful blues and all the different colors that make up a painting. Are you following me? Well, you know what? That's the way our life is, except that we can't stand back and see the finished product. Are you hear what I'm saying? Some of us are right now maybe in the dark part of the painting, and it's kind of hard. Maybe you kind of lost your way, and you think, "Why are all these things happening to me?" And it looks dark, but what you don't understand is that your life is literally being painted. But if you could step out of that darkness and look 5 or 6 feet away, all of a sudden you would see the completed canvas in all the different colors and all the things, and you would see the completed work. Well, that's what's going to happen at the end of our life. In other words, we are literally God's masterpiece. Did you know that? Yes, we are His masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10. And listen, we're the masterpiece of the Lord. And you know, we don't understand everything that's happening to us at times, but I promise you this, when you stand back and you look at the completed painting, you'll go, "That's a work of art, isn't it?" And I said, "I remember that dark time right there." And he said, "You know, like you're never going to get into the light again." I'm telling you, you are going to get in the light again. See, God's going to finish the work that He began in you. That's the Lord calling right now. You understand? He's there, man. He's going to get us through the whole way. And so if you're in a dark place tonight, you're just, listen, that's just part of the portrait. you're going to come through that. You're going to come right on out on the other side, and there's going to be, you know, a new day. His mercies are new every morning. He's always going to be there for you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knows absolutely everything about you and still loves you. You're going to make it. Don't be discouraged. And don't let discouragement rob you of the beauty of the day. You need to, you know, that saying, carpe diem, you know, seize the day, seize the moment. There's nothing wrong with that. In other words, reach up and grab life by the throat and squeeze all the life out of it. Live the day that you have and live it for the Lord. God's painting a glorious work called the church. And He's not finished with us yet. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word. Lord, I just thank You that our life is like a painting and how wonderful You are. Because, Lord, when You're the artist, oh, God, You're perfect. Everything that You're doing is perfect. Forgive us for grumbling and complaining. Forgive us for pettiness. Forgive us for, Lord, for those passive-aggressive people. Dear God, heal them in Jesus' name. Take away that nonsense out of our lives, Lord. Let us be true, not hypocrites, but true one to another, tender-hearted, good people, loving one another. Lord, touch Your sheep tonight. Touch them in every area of their life. Let them know that, Lord, that You're the one who's the master painter and You're painting the perfect work and that You've created them and they're going to make it. We cannot fail if God be for us. Because if God be for us, who could ever be against us? Lord, we love You now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Would you stand?